Well, it's so good to see all of you with us this morning. There is one announcement that we didn't make, and that was about the Bible Bowl practice today. After having had such a great first Bible Bowl this past Monday, and I believe there were a little over 130 present for that event, and our kids did exceptionally well on that particular test. In fact, our youth tied for second place, and our adult team tied for first place. So that just tells you how well they study and how good it is. But we decided to boast a little bit this morning. God be the glory. We're going to boast, right? And then we're going to celebrate today by meeting a little earlier for ice cream in the multipurpose room. So families who are involved in Bible, don't bring a little ice cream with you today. I think we're going to try to come at 4:45 instead of 5 o'clock and just have a little extra time to regale the event of Monday. And if you have children that are somewhere between 1st and 12th grade that have never been involved in Bible Bowl or would like to be, or just don't think you think it's too late, it's not too late. You can get in it. We're going to start our study of Esther today and be working for the next test next month on the Old Testament book of Esther. So appreciate all that you're doing to encourage our young people. If you would like to come to that, I encourage you to do so. I think that, like the gospel, ice cream is for all. Come on and celebrate with us today. Just bring some ice cream when you come, because I can't turn water into ice cream. But today, that's right. I want to bring part two of my lesson on that today. And there's a part three, believe it or not. I don't know if I'll give it to you yet, but it won't be in this lesson. I don't know if I'm going to do it week after next or not. I haven't decided. But what I have decided to do is I want to talk to you today about some people in the New Testament that struggled with doubt, and I think just as we do. Now, before we do that, though, I want to remind you that faith, listen, faith is essential to living. It's essential to a life in Christ. And here's what Paul said. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I live in the flesh, yes, but I live by the faith in the Son of God. And that Son of God, that Jesus, loves me. And He gave Himself for me. And it's because of faith in Jesus Christ that we stand before Him by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 24. We stand firm in our faith. We walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, here on earth, we're away from the Lord. And while we are away from the Lord in that sense of not being in His presence in heaven, we have to walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11:27, for instance, says that we endure by faith. Moses, when he left Egypt, being not afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured. He was able to overcome his fear and wrath of the king. He was able to overcome that, where most people would say, man, that king is powerful. I think I better not make him mad. He didn't fear him. He went ahead and marched right on out of Egypt. We subdue by faith. I think about what Hebrews 11:33 says. Hebrew writer says, what shall I say more? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Friends, if the Old Testament people could do that by faith, I think we could reclaim a government that honors God by faith. I believe that we can clean up a town by faith. I believe that we can go and we can clean up people's lives individually by faith and help them go to heaven by faith and show them a new and better way by faith. I believe we can do it.
Amen.
And it's high time the people of God got a dose and a shot of that faith. We need faith. We live in a dark time. We live in an emotionally turbulent time. And we need faith. And if they can do it, we can do it. We fight by faith. You will not go to heaven without a fight. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Take hold on eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. If you want something bad enough, you must fight for it. Do you want to go to heaven? Then you must fight for it. Fight. People who have cancer. Sally fought. You have loved ones who are in trouble. Fight for them. We overcome and win our victories by faith. 1 John 5 and verse number 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I think it's interesting when you go to Matthew chapter 9 verse 29, we learn from this text that our accomplishments will be in proportion to our faith. Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying aloud, saying, "Have mercy upon us, Son of David." And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes, saying, what did he say to them? "According to your faith, be it done unto you," and their eyes are open. Friends, in this miraculous instance, we learn that it was their faith that led them to Jesus, that caused them to know that He had the power to help restore their eyesight. What did they do? What did they have to do? They had to believe that Jesus could do something about their lives. Friend, what do you do for our sin problems? Do you believe that Jesus can take away our sin? Do you believe that He can take away the curse that Adam put on us, or that was put on us as a result of what He did? Do you believe that we can overcome sin and death? I do, and I believe that it has to do with our faith. I believe that if you want to overcome any problem in this life, you must have faith in God's divine directives and then march forward and fight for them. Nobody makes any changes in their life for the better without faith. No one. No one has a spirit of determination to do what's right without faith in God. Jesus healed a boy with a demon one time. When they came to the crowd, a man came to Him and kneeling before Him said, "Lord, have mercy upon us, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him." And Jesus said, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked that demon that was in him, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "We couldn't cast him out." Why could we not cast this demon out? And he said unto them, listen, "Because of your little faith." Did you notice that they made an attempt to cast him out, but because of their little faith, they couldn't do it? They had been given the spirit of the miraculous power. They had been endued with power from on high to perform that miracle, but that power that had been given them from on high had no power to work through them. It worked with them in conjunction with their faith. But because their faith was too little, it limited what God's power was designed to do through them. That's one of the rare instances where I find that the miraculous power was limited because of a little faith in a person. Because the person didn't have enough faith. I understand that we're not dealing with the miraculous in the sense of things happening by God's power against the laws of nature. I'm going to say that because I'm afraid if I don't clarify, you'll want me to clarify and I'll get in trouble if I don't. But listen, I'm going to tell you something. How many times have we been able or have we been unable to accomplish great things for God because we didn't have enough faith? Since the last election, since we've known it was going to be on the ballot again, I've heard more people who have helped us to defeat it in 09 and then the last election sit here and say, they're going to win. They're going to win. It's going to happen. And you sit there and you say, well, logically, it will. We can't outspend them. No, you're right about that. There's a lot of things we can't do. But we're not here to talk about the things we can't do. We're here to talk about the things we can do by God's help. And we can take a town in the right direction if we want to do it bad enough. We can talk it. We can tell it. And this sermon is not even about the alcohol election, folks, but I think it surely applies because I have seen people with a defeatist mentality who are supposed to be the children of God and have plenty of faith. And I'm here to tell you that children of God who typically have faith on some issues in some times and in some circumstances can find themselves doubting and having a lack of faith in other times and in other circumstances. It doesn't make much sense, but it happens. Sometimes you're good, sometimes you're not. Sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. I'm going to tell you, it's kind of like that. And on this issue that he talked about this morning, we don't need to be down here. We need to be up here. And on another good number of issues I could probably think of, and I don't have time to talk about it this morning. Why couldn't we cast him out? We had the power of the miraculous. Why didn't we? Jesus says, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, have you seen a mustard seed lately? It's pretty small. If they had a pretty small faith, they might be able to do something about it. So their faith must have been really little. Or maybe that's just Chris Grota's interpretation. There are great men of God who were sometimes plagued by doubt. And in the moments of weak faith, folks like Job and Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David and Solomon and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and John the Baptist and Peter and Thomas and John Mark, friends, they were all people just like you and I are who had a heart for God but found at times where they were not as encouraged. And by the way, encouraged means to be pumped up with courage. Sometimes we lack courage and then we have our doubts. I want to look at four of these guys this morning from the New Testament. Peter is the first one I want to look at. Now, if you were to take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, you'll notice, beginning in about verse number 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side, which while he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, he sent them out on the ship, and he says, you go on out in the ship while I dismiss the crowds. Well, Jesus sent them out. He dismissed the crowds, and then he goes up into a mountain to pray. And then by the time evening had come, he was there alone. But the boat was by this time a long way from the land. I wonder what the conversation was with those disciples. Where's Jesus? He said He was going to dismiss the crowds and come. I guess we'll just stay out here in this boat. He said, do it. Okay, guys, let's just do it. Can you imagine the conversation? Jesus is up in the mountain praying. Evening is falling. They are a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, the text says, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, now we're into the fourth watch of the night. Friends, the first watch, if I'm not wrong about this, 6 o'clock is nightfall, or it's the first watch, from 6 to 9, and from 9 to 12 is the second watch of the night, and 12 to 3 a.m. is the third watch. Between 3 and 6 a.m., if I'm understanding this right, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, it's a ghost. You know, it's funny, people have been believing in ghosts for a long time. That's funny, isn't it? I thought I saw a ghost. They didn't even have Hollywood. They still believed in ghosts. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. You know, fear has a way of compounding itself. You know, you can already be in the mood to, I hope you're not afraid of the dark, because it's going to get dark in here. But people can already kind of get in the mood. Just say Halloween's coming. You know, it's already going to be Halloween. Or Friday the 13th. They can do that. People are real superstitious about stuff like that. And then you start watching a scary movie on TV at home. Well, you're already in the mood. And then you make it worse by getting yourself all worked up by watching a movie. And I think people like the way it scared feels. And then we have fun with each other. We like to, you know, sneak up on each other and boo and all that kind of stuff. Well, you can work yourself up into a fearful mood just by thinking about things that freak you out. You really do that. You can get chill bumps if you just put yourself in the right mood. And so our thinking has a lot to do with this. So they're already out there in a storm-tossed sea. They're already afraid of the wind. And then they see Jesus and they think it's a ghost. Which seems reasonable, because who walks on water? Jesus does. Don't be afraid, it's me. Peter said to him, and this doesn't make any sense to me, Lord, if it's You, command me to come out on the water. They're having a conversation with what they think is a ghost. He's not sure if it's the Lord, but if it's really You, tell me to come out on the water. Kind of like, you know, if You're really Jesus, I'll be able to walk on the water too. And he believes it. He believes that. He's willing to take that first step out of the boat, which is the hugest step of all to me, is that first step. It didn't make any sense why he would even do that, but he does it. I'd be sitting here thinking, are you nuts? You don't even know if that's Jesus or not. He's just saying he's Jesus. That could just be a ghost. This is a setup. That's what I'd be thinking, right? I am not getting out of that boat. But he does. And we give him so much credit for it. But see what happens in verse number 29. Peter get out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. And he was already walking on water, and he was already in the presence of Jesus. But look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. That's all it took. He saw the wind. The wind that had been there all night. The wind that was blowing when he got out of the ship in the first place. But his mind wasn't focused on the wind at that moment. His mind was focused on Jesus in that moment. And as soon as he took his mind, his eyes off of Jesus, then his brain begins to think about the wind that he had been thinking about earlier, and he begins to fear. Well, now, the same heart that had the courage to step out of the boat in the first place, the courage that was in that heart has now moved aside, and fear is taking it over. We do that. It's like a roller coaster of emotions sometimes. Sometimes we're up high, sometimes we're down low. And I'm here to tell you that that we can be up high and we can get down low, but we can get back on top again. But it takes God's help and it takes belief and it takes our faith. And it takes the reassurance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me," and immediately. And I like the fact that Jesus immediately, he didn't wait, he didn't delay, immediately he reached down out with his hand and he took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Friends, I'm going to tell you something, that fear and doubt are the same thing. Fear and doubt are the same thing. And that's what Peter suffered from in that context. Here's what we learn. Number one, doubts always arise when we take our eyes off Jesus. We must not allow the storms of our life to distract us to the point that we take our focus off of Jesus Christ. Never do that. And you've done it before, so stop. Alright? Secondly, doubts rob us of greatness in the kingdom. Peter was doing great. What possessed him to start doubting? He was doing something that no other individual in all of human history has ever done before. And he lost that moment because of his doubt that had crept in. Friends, we're like a temperature, like a thermometer. The heat rises, the mercury goes up, the colder it gets, the mercury goes down. And we just kind of like that all the time. We have these moments where we're really on fire and have faith and we have courage. And then, you know, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we can just be thinking something the opposite. We can be so pumped up one minute and so excited about the work of evangelism one minute as gospel preachers. And the next minute, it's easy to become very discouraged. And so there's kind of emotional roller coaster. And we do that with people. We do that with work. There's different things going on all the time for different folks. And it's just the same thing. And I wonder, though, what great things we could do for the Lord if we didn't allow our weak faith to get in the way. I think doubt will sometimes rob us of doing great things for God. I think sometimes doubt will rob us of winning our neighbors to the Lord Jesus. I think in terms of church work, it robs us of wanting to teach a class or leading that song. Or maybe, you know, you're active in the church, but then it's that idea of serving in a greater capacity and taking on more responsibility that freaks us out. You know, whatever it is, we feel like that sometimes the job is so big that we can't do something. And friends, that's not the case. The job may be big, but it's not that we could or couldn't do it. It's whether or not we have enough faith to rely upon God to get it done. And that's the point. All right, next person I want to talk to you about is the case of John the Baptist. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but you remember sometime during the latter part of Jesus' ministry, John went to jail. And while he was awaiting his beheading, there was, and I'm sorry, this is the wrong scripture up there, but Matthew chapter 11 is where this is supposed to be. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word back to his disciples and said to them, this is Matthew 11, verse number 2. He says, "Are you the one who is to come, or do we look for another?" Now think about that. Here's the one who at the beginning said, "This is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." Now he's saying, "Are you the one that should come, or do we look for another?" Friends, that's a statement of doubt. And Jesus gives him this answer. The messengers that had come from John, he sends them back with them. With this message, he says, "Go and tell John what you see and what you hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf are hearing, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." No doubt John was tired. He was lonely. He was down in the dumps. I don't know what all he was feeling. Maybe you do begin to doubt when you know that your head is about to get chopped off for a cause for which you've been fighting for such a long time. And he just needed a little reassurance from Jesus. Let me ask you a question, folks. How many times in your life have you just needed a little reassurance from Jesus? I think that's the issue here. What kind of answer is this? That the deaf see, or the deaf hear, and the blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised. What kind of answer is that? Well, how is that supposed to help John in prison? Friends, it was just the answer that John needed, because John knew his Bible and he knew what Isaiah had said and other prophets about the coming Messiah in terms of who would heal the sick and restore sight to the blind, make lame walk, and make dead people raise up to life again, and have the good news preached to the poor. He knew that. And that was the exact confirmation that he needed to know that Jesus was the man. Here's two quick lessons about that. First, knowing your Bibles will help put an end to your moments of doubt. It'll help. Jesus overcame all three of Satan's temptations in the wilderness by recalling Scripture. Remember that? We had lessons on that not too long ago. I wonder how many times that we would fail to see Jesus or misunderstand the Jesus in others simply because we don't know the Bible. Victory over doubt for John and for us comes from being a people of the book and knowing that truth will always allow us to rise above our doubts in genuine faith. Second thing is that doubt causes us to miss life's fulfilling moments. How many times has doubt caused us to think or to look for a better way of life, a greater fulfillment in life, when all along is right under our noses? Dorothy in the Wizard of Oz. She learned that lesson. The people that mattered to her the most, the people that were closest to her, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. She realized that the people in her life were God's gift. That's all you needed. And that's all we need. Some of the greatest treasures we have in our life are the people right around us. Just look. Church life. Life in itself is at its best. The best life that God has to offer us in the world is the life that we are living right now in Christ and His truth and walking in His light. That's what we learn. And then there's the case of Thomas. In John chapter 20. So, I got it all wrong. There it is. You remember, Thomas is called Didymus. That means he's a twin. I always wonder what twins feel like when they read about twins in the Bible. Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. He wasn't with the other disciples. The other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in His hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into His side, I will never believe. I will not do it." No, I will not do it. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. And all the doors were locked and Jesus came and stood among them and said, He just kind of appeared among them. And He says, "Peace be with you." And then He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered Him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know, we call him Doubting Thomas. That's his nickname, right? Affectionately. When it came time to make use of his faith, after years of following Jesus, his faith faltered. I believe this one incident in his life gives us somewhat of an unfair view of Thomas. In fact, this one moment has given this man a historically bad reputation ever since then. And you know, Peter, he had a bad reputation for a while for denying Jesus, but he gets over that. But not Thomas. Thomas never, we never give him a break. If But I want you to remember that in John chapter 11, after Lazarus died, Jesus decides to leave the wilderness area of the Judea, or of the Jordan, and go back to Judea. And this would take him back in the general direction of Mary and Martha and them. And the apostles say, no, you can't do that. If you go back there, they're going to kill you. The Jews had already plotted against him. And they were laying in wait. And at the end of the chapter, at the end of the reading, he says, let us also go with him that we may die with him. Now that doesn't sound much like a doubter to me. It sounds like a person that's on fire for Jesus. I'm going to tell you that doubt and faith can occupy the same soul, the same heart. They just can't occupy it at the same time. And friends, it's our responsibility to eliminate as many moments of doubt from our life as possible. Listen, doubt moments are moments that open doors to carelessness, to disappointment, to fear, to paranoia, to sorrow, and things that will ruin life's journey. We have got to make an effort to replace doubt moments with faith moments every time. And we could probably help each other more when we hear doubt coming out of our mouths if we just say, hey, wait a minute. You're not speaking faith language. You're speaking doubt language. In the upper room, Jesus said, Thomas, you have seen me and believed. Blessed, I say in the upper room, in this room where they were at, blessed are those who have not seen me and have faith anyway. That's verse 29 of that text. Here's what we learned from Thomas. A reputation can be ruined in a moment of weakness. A moment of doubt in his life. And I think it's so ironic that we criticize and we look down our noses at Thomas while the Scriptures tell us that Peter and John didn't believe until they saw the empty tomb. We have sort of stigmatized Thomas, but we could do it with Peter and John as well. I think we've got to be careful here because moments of doubt and weak faith will come to us all. We've got to be very careful that we don't ruin a life by our dwelling on a brother's sin or a brother's weak moment. We've got to pick them up and move forward. If you're here today, you find yourself in a slump. Or maybe you're in a dump. Maybe you're in the pig pen of life. I don't know where you are today. But if you're somewhere where Jesus isn't, I want you to get back there today. If you're sinking because you're letting your eyes off of Jesus Christ and you're kind of dwelling on things that are bothering you, can I suggest today that you come forward and let's take those burdens and take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we help you today by replacing the doubts and the fears with faith and conviction bold? Can we cause you to leave here more encouraged than when you came in? Maybe you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you know with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ and you want to obey Him by confessing Him as the Christ, by repenting of your own sins, and by being baptized today. Maybe that's what you'd like to do. We're here to help you overcome sin by faith in God and His Word. And if we can help you today, I really hope and pray you'll just take the steps right now to come forward and lay this stuff on the Lord while together we stand and while we sing.